I realize that most of you are looking at a creature that you've never seen before. The other one should be back in maybe 3 months, and you might then get him to explain why this one is taking his place until then. One of the boys said, and one of the few times that I agree with him, he may have been correct in saying that no one will hear a word you got to say trying to figure out what happened to you and who you are. It has been a long time since I've been like this, and Lord willing, that will be the only time. Now, all that aside, and if you're somewhat adjusted to the new fella here you've got for a few months, I ask you to turn back with me to Mark chapter 9. Last time I spoke to you on the base of the mountain and the different groups that were there, I'd like to go back and ask you to look with me to verse number 15 today. And all I want to speak to you about is they beheld him. Now, there are two other words in here that might get to, I don't know, but one of them is amazed. Greatly amazed, and the other is saluted. But today, they beheld him, in particular, the word beheld. Before I get started, would you bow with me as I trust you'll try to still and quieten your hearts as we approach the throne of grace and approach a time of sitting, listening to, I trust, will be a message from the Lord to your heart. All that's depending on Him, of course. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we come now beseeching Thee for help from above. No one has the ability to open the scripture and rightly expound it, get it across to people. No one has the ability to hear. That is a God-given gift, both to speak and to hear. And we need Thy help. Now, Father, grant wisdom and guidance and direction by the Spirit of God, and glorify Christ in Thy great name. We pray in Your Son's dear name. Amen. John 9, verse number 15, and straightway all the people, I assume that includes the scribes, the disciples He left at the bottom. I know it included the man with the demon-possessed spirit. I would doubt that it would include the scribes, because they already knew who He was, at least in their own thinking. All the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. Now, I'm not going to spend much time concerning the original language, for I am no expert in the Greek, but we do have helps today, one of them being the Strong's Concordance that defines the Greek in English, and another one, the Greek Lexicon. But let me give you three different uses of the word beheld. The first one is cannot tell. Now that seems strange here, but give me a moment. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He's kept silent about what he saw. And of course, he never mentioned what he heard. It was unlawful to speak of the sight that he had seen. But I knew a man in Christ, whether out of the body or in the body, that was caught up. But as to being in the body or out, I cannot tell. When Jesus descended from the mount, there were those in the multitude that could not tell. Is this the one, the same one, that took the three disciples up? Or was there, or could it have been, a different appearance? I do not say this with any definite purpose or proof, but I just offer it up to you to consider. When Moses came down off the mount, having spent those days in the presence of God, he was unaware that his face still had the glow of being where he was. Could there have been this left on the face of our Lord Jesus that the disciples saw? Not to the extent that they saw, but could there have been? I don't know. But I know that there was an uncertainty about the one that came down from the mount. Is that the same? What happened to him? Is there a different appearance that he has taken on? Now, David was an accomplished musician as far as the harp was concerned. He was called to the court of Saul to play beautifully on that harp to drive away the demonic spirits that were tormenting the king. And just a lad there playing on the harp. And that same lad, shortly thereafter, girded himself in the armor that Saul gave him, but he put it off. He said, I've not proved these. I can't go in them. And when he slew the giant, Saul said to Abner, whose son is he? That can't be the lad that was in the court. It's as if he was unknown to Saul. And of course he was unknown. Saul knew him only as a musician, one that played well on the harp. Saul never saw that he would be or was that mighty warrior that took the head off the giant and brought it to the king. Or like the hypocrites, as Christ called them, stage players. When they got out in public, they became a different person. Maybe in their families they were mean-spirited, sometimes cruel, harsh, unkind, and yet they took this different personality when in the public. They became saints in just a brief moment. And they like to appear in the streets, manifesting their great religion of the Jews. So they couldn't tell. Even the disciples left behind. Maybe there was an uncertainty to them. We know he went up in the mount. We know he went with three disciples. They all came down. And is that the same man that went up? Another use of the word beheld is perceive or know. Now when Jesus, or the name Jesus, is mentioned, you might have as many different Jesuses as there are people saying his name or telling you something about him. Who someone is depends upon a right perception of that person. Now, folks, there's one certainty about life, and that is its uncertainty. We're here only for a short period of time. How long? No one knows. But after our time of play here, existing here, laboring here, and carrying on life here, every person will face the great God of all creation. And the only way of not facing a God that is so holy he cannot look upon sin, so holy that he cannot permit a sinner, one with one sin, into his presence. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." So the only way of facing God as to find peace in that day and our eternal abode in his everlasting presence is that we know Jesus Christ. He is our sin bearer. He is our elder brother. He is the one that went to the cross to deliver his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you got to know him. Now that knowing him is with the Spirit giving you direction and discernment and knowledge in what is recorded in God's holy word. John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. I might ask five different people about John Doe. Tell me about him. Who is he? What do you think about him? And I might get five different answers. One might say, well, he's generous. He's caring. He's helpful. If you ever need anyone to do anything for you, just call John Doe. If you ever get in a difficult situation, call him. And I might ask another. And they would say, no, that told you about him, that one, he has misinformed you. He's hard, he's cold, and he's selfish. Or you could ask two different children about their mother or their father, and each would see them differently depending on their age and maturity. One that is maturing and that is becoming helpful and trying to please and obedient without questioning what you tell them to do, that one will see his or her mother or father in a different light than one that the parents are always having to stay on them continually to get something done. Ask a disciple and a Jew about Jesus. Both perceive him differently. The disciple that has walked with him and heard him and learned him and beginning to know him would have this great declaration of him: he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And turn to the one standing beside him, a Jew relative, or one that has known him a long time that happened to be walking with him. And the Jew would say, no, the disciple has him all wrong. He's an imposter. He's the son of a carpenter, the son of a fallen woman. He performs miracles by the devil. He's not the Christ of God. He's not the Son of the living God. We know his parents. We know where he was born. We watched him grow up and work in a carpenter shop for 30 some odd years. And you're not going to be able to tell me that Jesus, that Galilean, is the Son of God. No way. So the only way to rightly know Christ Jesus, which is your only hope of eternal life, is to perceive him by the Spirit's revelation. Simon, son of Jonah, blessed are thine eyes, for they see, and thine ears, for they hear. Simon, the reason they're blessed is because my Father has given you sight and has given you hearing. The natural man, the Jew, the man not born again, the man living only by the natural senses he's born with, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The disciples turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? He said, well, to you it is given to know, and to others I speak to them in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And he went on to say, the reason they don't see and they don't understand is because God hath blinded their eyes and stopped up their ears. They wouldn't hear the prophets. They wouldn't yield to the servants of God sent from God to tell them about the coming Messiah. Even Isaiah wondered as he was looking at the death of Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and he said, well, Lord, who's going to declare his generation? He's going to die. He's never been married. He's got no children to carry on. Who's going to declare it? Who's going to believe our report if we tell them this concerning his death that he wrote about in Isaiah 53? Even the two disciples that had given up on the resurrection of the Lord and his appearing on the third day, that walked away from Jerusalem, he walked with them and he talked with them, and they asked, "You asking all these questions as if you did not know what took place? Art thou a stranger in Israel?" But when he opened their eyes and their understanding, they knew. And then they communicated with one another, saying, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he walked with us?" Sure, they then realized by a divine perception and revelation, it was Jesus the crucified, now resurrected Son of God that was with them. Another word or another meaning of the word beheld is to turn the eyes, the mind, and the attention to anything. For you can look, even stare at something and never see what you're looking at. But to behold him means you've turned your eye, turned it away from everything else. And that's difficult to do in our day. Turn them solely, look solely into the face of the Lord Jesus. And if you get your eyes focused there, then, as the old hymn writer said, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's another passage, two more really, that I want you to look at with me. 1 John chapter number 1. And the very first verse in that chapter. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Now notice this. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." We have seen with our eyes. A student of art, one that loves good paintings, not modern art, not this, where they take a bucket of paint and throw it on a board that has no meaning, just whatever the viewer of it thinks or says that it is, that's what it is to him. And that's about our approach to the Word of God or to God. Whatever I think the Scriptures teach of God, that's what they teach. And whatever I think God is, that's who God is. But that student of art, he might walk through an art gallery and spend hours upon hours gazing fully at the details, the different colors, the structure, the lines, the portrait, or whatever the art has set forth on canvas. Whereas a casual observer might pass through the same art gallery in an hour, and he just sees pictures hanging there. You can be looking at something with just a glancing view and never see or never know what you're looking at. Most that call themselves Christians have never stayed long enough beneath the cross. Never stayed long enough in His Word. Long enough to get the meaning of God from it. Long enough to have difficult things contained herein cleared up in our mind. Many saw Jesus. Multitudes saw Him. But John said, we, the disciples, and some of the women, some that He's delivered from demonic possession, and some that He's brought from great sin, oh, they've looked on Him. They've stayed long enough. And then there were 10 lepers cleansed. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest now and offer up that which the law teaches that you should. And as they went, the 10 were healed. One of them turned around, looking at Jesus to render thanks for the great mercy extended him. John said, we've seen Him, but that which we saw, we have looked upon, that is, to view attentively, to contemplate, as if you're sitting before a very important person, and who of greater importance than our Lord Jesus Christ. There, looking with great admiration and thanksgiving, we looked on Him. Sure, we saw Him, as did many with their eyes, but our sight began to clear up, and we gazed longer on Him in admiration because of the importance of who He was and of what He had done for us. Dear children, all of us should be as mothers. They bring that newborn or lay that newborn in her arms. She holds, and for the first time ever, she begins to examine that little one carefully. All his fingers are here, his toes, his limbs, they're all straight. His eyes are this color, his hair is this color. And then she stares into the little one's face. Do I see any features in that face that resemble me or might resemble the features of his or her father? She gazes, she looks intently upon him. That's an important person in her life. And one of the things that I enjoy in watching little ones grow up is the personality that I think a lot of it is from genes. I think a lot of it is from the environment in which they're raised. But just watching their personalities develop has always intrigued me. Of our Lord Jesus, look, Psalm 45:22, unto me, and be ye saved. Look unto me, that is, turn toward. If I turn toward, I turn away. Paul writing, ye have turned to God from idols to serve the living God. To turn toward in respect. Over the years that spacecraft and it was launched from the Kennedy Space Center, and even before it took that name, thousands would gather to see that sight and that spectacle. It was something to behold. Placing those huge machines out in space, in the right place, at the right time, to maintain a given orbit design for them. It was amazing as they gathered there. And we, as the children of God, ought to take our rightful place before Calvary, looking at that spectacle. Oh, it was a tragic day when the Son of God took that form, likened to Adam after he fell. A sad sight to behold. God turning away, and you heard those cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We ought to sit down and there gaze intently upon the one that bore the curse, the condemnation of God. Like that dear lady in the 1800s, I think she only lived about 39 years. But she wrote some very good hymns in Scotland. She was born. Always never in good health. But she never focused on her condition. She always was lending a helping hand and looking on others that were in great need. And she wrote that, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, these wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. One of my favorite hymns that she wrote was the 99. Beautiful hymn about Christ leaving the 99 and going out into the wilderness. And that lost sheep cost him everything. And then from Calvary we ought to take our place on now our Lord's Day at that empty tomb and linger around until we hear him call our name, Mary. And she knew, Rabboni, she knew. She first thought he was a gardener. But when her name was called, I called by name, and they hear me. And there, with that empty tomb, there is my hope, my life. My life from death, dying with him. My life to a new one now, risen with him. We ought to linger there. And then we ought to linger beneath the throne of His great majesty, beholding the beauty. And as that one that loves good paintings lingers gazing upon all that in that picture, we ought to gaze there upon our Lord Jesus, looking into His wondrous face, wondering how, why could He love? And yet He did, and has expressed that so to me. There's one last passage that I would like for you to turn with me. I know everything that I've had you look at, these three different places, are very familiar to all of you. But this one is in Hebrews chapter number 2. And I'm still dealing with beheld. Look upon, gaze, stare in great admiration. Sit down and watch and wait for a word from a risen Christ. Or beneath the cross, sit there until you see Him dying in your stead. And there He suffered your eternal hell. And God meted out to Him His eternal wrath that will abide upon every soul condemned in that awful burning lake of fire. Gaze upon Him. Now Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Speaking of God His Father, Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. He who created the angels, He who had all the angels worshiping Him, around Him, before ever man was created, before ever He assigned them to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, there the angels were created by and always before. But for a short space of time, God made Him a little lower than the angels, made Him a body for Him, and He gladly came. But after all was accomplished, the will of God, the perfect obedience to all the law of God, wherein all sacrifices were done away with, and He fulfilled the type that everyone, you can't represent God with one type, or what Christ did, or who He was with one. And you read of all the offerings, and you read of many in Scripture that are such a great type of our Lord Jesus. One of the greatest to me is Joseph. There are others, many others, but there had to be, because one person, one sacrifice never could. But God raised that same Jesus and crowned Him with glory and honor, and did set Him over the works of Thy hands. Now all of you, we're living in a sad time, but why should we live as a people without hope? Or why should we become depressed over the condition about us? Now, if you look at it, it could become depressing to you. But now listen, verse 8, Thou hast put all things things in subjection under his feet. Angels, good and evil. The wicked, lying, deceiving spirit of Satan himself. Remember, he could do nothing against Job. Satan told God, he said, I can't get to him. You've got a hedge built about him. God said, okay, I'll let down this little place in the hedge, and you can afflict him this much. And then a little more and a little more. But in all, God said, one thing you can't do is take his life. That's mine. I gave it. And I will take it when I have finished my purpose for Job. So, though Satan is powerful, he's God's Satan. He's God's devil. All demons belong to the Lord. Now, as for all things, be it good or bad angels, be it whatever events that might be in the world, the black plague that wiped out millions upon millions, or that wherein we have lost thousands in our country, it's all under the control of God. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. Psalm 89:9. The waves arise and thou stillest them. And in Psalm 91, the psalmist said to the children of God that you're not to be afraid of terror by night when it's so dark all about you. And like a little child that's scared of the dark until they find out, well, there's nothing bad about the dark. There's no harm because the sun went down and it's dark all around me. Not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is great in power. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind, tornadoes, storms, hurricanes, floods. Has his way in the whirlwind and in the storms. But now you go on and you read, God said, he's put all things under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, with natural eyes, we see not yet all things put under him, but looking, we see Jesus. God has crowned him with glory and honor. God has placed in the man Jesus all power. All power. We see Jesus. There are a lot of preachers out there that are trying to terrify people. Some of them are on TV now. Some of the well-known are doing commercials trying to give hope to a people. Many of them misapplying scripture they're using. And some of them using stats that are in no way true. Fetch them from where I do not know. Which I just can't. They can't be true. But it won't work. You can't. really scare people into getting them to obey or come to the Lord. If you can, as soon as danger passes, they're back to the same lifestyle. Would to God there might be some brought to Christ in this dark hour. I certainly cannot say there will not be, but I don't know that it will be many. And most that would make some kind of profession, they'll go back as soon as the danger passes. God's got his way in the whirlwind. God rules the raging sea and the high wind. Peter's problem when he was walking on that water was that he got his eyes off the Lord Jesus. And when he got his eyes off Christ, he started sinking. He just started looking at the circumstances he was in. Dear child of God, whatever comes your way, God has designed it for your good and your well-being. Here, but especially throughout eternity. Get your eyes off what's coming our way through news channels that will take whatever they can get to make a negative story. That's about all you can get now, that which is negative. I thought you didn't watch the news, preacher. Well, I don't. But I get alerts unasked for by way of phone. Apple's got to doing that. Got one last week that the United States has now passed Italy in deaths due to the virus. Well, why shouldn't they? We have over 5 times the population. And the size of Italy is no larger than New Mexico or Arizona. And we've got all these large cities, 50 states, but yet they made a negative story out of it. Stop up your ears. Close your eyes to these things and look solely into the face of the Lord Jesus. And to all you, dear children, I do not use that in any disrespect. I speak to you as the child of God. Just try to get a fresh sight of the Lord crowned, reigning, ruling, with all things under his feet. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look upon Jesus. Well, I cannot tell. Continue gazing and looking and watching. And you might see him cure a son of a demon spirit. You might hear him and read all the miracles. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and try to get a fresh view. Perceive, look diligently. Dear ones, there's one on the cross. There's one having left an empty tomb that now sits at the highest peak of glory. Look into his face and see if the storms within your own heart and the winds blowing, adverse winds blowing, will calm. And you hear God whisper, "Peace, peace, my child, fear not." May the Lord bless you and add his blessings to what's been said. Amen.